بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين. مكتبة واحدين بتعاون مع عدة مساجد في منطقة البحر الكاريبي والولايات المتحدة، يسرنا أن تقدم لكم هذا الدرس الأسبوعي في شرح كتاب أصول السنة للإمام أحمد بن حنبل رحمه الله تعالى. يقوم بشرحه فضيلة الشيخ عبد العزيز Publications, conjunction with Sajid in the Caribbean and U.S. is pleased to present this week's explanation of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal's book, Foundations of the Sunnah, named by the Honorable Sheikh Hawar al-Anazi, may Allah preserve him. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim,
alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu al-malik al-haq al-mubin, wa ashhadu an nabiyyana muhammadan, abdullahi wa rasuluhu al-ameen, sallallahu alayhi, وعلى آله وأصحابه الطيبين الطاهرين عن أزواجه أمهات المؤمنين والتابعين لهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، حياكم الله في هذا اللقاء من لقاءات شرح كتاب أصول السنة للإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى. ووقف بنا الحديث عند قول الإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى: والجنة والنار مخلوقتان. وهذه من المسائل التي فارق فيها أهل السنة والجماعة أهل البدع، لأن مسألة وجود وخلق الجنة والنار من المسائل التي أثارها المعتزلة والجهمية قديما، وبعض العقلانيين من الفلاسفة وغيرهم ممن سار في ركاب أهل البدع. و الإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى إنما أورد هذا الأمر فيما يتعلق بالجنة والنار من جهتين: الأولى أن هذا متعلق بأمر غيبي، وأهل السنة والجماعة في مسائل الغيب يحكمون على أنفسهم النصوص الشرعية ولا يحيدون عنها، فهم يؤمنون بالغيب كما وصفهم الله جل وعلا وبين ذلك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لهم. فمن جملة الإيمان بالغيب الإيمان بأن الجنة والنار مخلوقتان. والأمر الآخر لإرادها هو ما قدمنا لك من مباينة أهل البدع من المعتزلة والجهمية والقدرية والفلاسفة الذين تكلموا في خلق الجنة والنار بخلاف ما عليه الدليل الصحيح، وسيأتي بيان ذلك بإذن الله تبارك وتعالى. فالذي عليه الدليل أن الجنة والنار مخلوقتان، خلقهما الله تبارك وتعالى، وبين ذلك نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأنهما مخلوقتان موجودتان الآن. وهذا محل اتفاق عند أهل السنة والجماعة على هذا، واستدلوا لذلك بجملة من النصوص في كتاب الله وفي سنة نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم، ومن ذلك قول الله جل وعلا عن الجنة: أعدت للمتقين. وقال أيضا: أعدت للذين آمنوا بالله ورسله. وقال في النار: أعدت للكافرين، إن جهنم كانت مرصادا للطاغين مآبا. وجاء في الصحيحين في قصة الإسراء والمعراج أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: ثم دخلت الجنة فإذا هي جنابذ اللؤلؤ وإذا ترابها المسك. وجاء في قصة الكسوف أيضا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أري الجنة والنار، وأنه أشاح بوجهه صلى الله عليه وسلم عنها. وجاء في الحديث أيضا قال: دخلت الجنة فرأيت قصرا. وجاء أنه رأى الكوثر، وقال في الحديث أيضا في الحديث الصحيح: اطلعت في الجنة فرأيت أكثر أهلها النساء. وهذا كله دليل واضح بين قاطع على أن هذه الجنة مخلوقة، وكذلك النار، وأنهما مخلوقتان وموجودتان الآن. ومما دل أيضا على وجودها ودوامها أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: من يدخل الجنة ينعم ولا ييأس ويخلد ولا يموت. والحديث صححه الألباني وأورده بلفظ الإمام مسلم رحمه الله تعالى قريب من هذا. والأحاديث التي تدل على هذا كثيرة، منها قول الله جل وعلا: ولهم عذاب مقيم. هذا من الأدلة التي استدل بها أهل السنة والجماعة على وجود الجنة والنار، وأنهما مخلوقتان الآن، لا كما تقول بعض الطوائف المنحرفة أن الله ينشئهما يوم القيامة. وهذا بنوا ذلك على أصل الفاسد لديهم، وهو أنهم كيف أن الله سبحانه وتعالى يخلق الجنة والنار ويتركها أمدا بعيدا ليس فيها أحد. وهذا باطل بين العلماء بطلانه، وأن هذا الاحتجاج بالعقل الفاسد في مقابلة النص الصريح الذي يخبر الله جل وعلا فيه أنه قال: أعدت للمتقين، أعدت للذين آمنوا، وقال عن النار: أعدت للكافرين، وغير ذلك من الآيات التي دلت والأحاديث التي جاءت عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وأن في الصحيحين أن أهل القبور تعرض عليهم مقاعدهم من الجنة ومقاعدهم من النار. وكذلك حديث البراء بن عازب في عذاب القبر أنه ينادي مناد: أن صدق عبدي فأفرشوه من الجنة وافتحوا له بابا إلى الجنة فيأتيه من روحها وطيبها. وتقدم حديث الكسوف الذي مر معنا، وأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رأى النار ورأى الجنة، وتقدم ليقطف من الجنة ورأى النار يحطم بعضها بعضا وأشاح بوجهه. المهم أن الأدلة الثابتة عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تدل على أن هذه الجنة وأن النار مخلوقتان وأنهما موجودتان الآن، دل على ذلك الكتاب، دل على ذلك سنة النبي الكريم صلى الله عليه وسلم. نعم
شيخ، ممكن تعيد علي الحديث المذكور: من دخل الجنة نعم، الحديث الذي صححه الألباني؟ السلام عليكم شيخنا.
ما سمعت.
أقول ممكن تمني علي الحديث مرة ثانية الذي صححه الألباني: من دخل الجنة
من يدخل الجنة ينعم ولا يبأس ويخلد ولا يموت. وأظن رواه الإمام أحمد في المسند، لكن هو في مسلم بغير هذه الرواية. أظن من يدخل الجنة ينعم ولا يأس، لا تبلى ثيابه ولا يفنى شبابه، هذا في مسلم. هذا في مسلم. لكن الذي ذكرت قبله هو في السنن، في المسند وفي السنن، وأظن صححه الألباني. لكن في مسلم الحديث أمامي الآن، في مسلم بلفظ: من يدخل الجنة ينعم ولا يبأس، لا تبلى ثيابه ولا يفنى شبابه.
جزاك الله خير.
نعم
الشيخ حفظ الله تعالى بجان. I mentioning the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, praising Him, who is the Lord of everything in existence, and bearing witness that there is nothing and no one worthy of worship except Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the King, the truth, the clear truth, and invoking His peace and blessings upon His servant and messenger, His trustworthy servant and messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all of His family and companions, especially His wives, the mothers of the believers, and everyone who follows their example until the day of resurrection. He then greeted all the listeners with the greeting of Islam, saying, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all in this class, this explanation of the foundations of the Sunnah by the Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahimahullah. We have left off near the end of the treatise, where the author, rahimahullah, said, and paradise and hellfire are two created things. They have already been created, as has come from the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith, by Into Paradise and Soul and Castle.
The Shaykh Hamidullah Ta'ala said that this part of the treatise is dealing with some of the issues that Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah have differed with the people of innovation in times of old and in current times. And that is whether or not the hellfire and heaven are actually present right now, or will they be created later. And what Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah say, without any shadow of a doubt, is that they are present. Jannah and Jahannam are both present now. They have already been created, and they are present now. It's not that they will be created later in the future. And this is something that Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah differ with the Mu'tazila and the Jahmiyyah in, as well as the philosophers and those who follow in the footsteps of the people of innovation. The author, Imam Ahmad al-Muhammad rahimahullah, brought up this issue for two reasons. One is because this issue, whether or not Jannah and Jahannam are already created, they're already present now, is an affair of the unseen. And the methodology of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah when it comes to the affairs of the unseen is that we take the textual proof from the Quran and Sunnah and make it the judge in our affairs, not our intellect. And so we take the verses of the Book of Allah, the statements of His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and these are the final say, not what makes sense to us. Secondly, he brought up this issue, rahimahullah, in order to show the truth and clarify what we differ with the people of innovation in, namely the Mu'tazila, the Jahmiya, the Qadariya, and all those who have talked about this issue in a manner which differs with and contradicts the evidence from the Quran and Sunnah. The evidence from the Quran and Sunnah shows that both Jannah and Jahannam are present. They have already been created and they are present right now. And this is something with which Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah all agree about by mutual consensus and no difference of opinion. There are several pieces of evidence from both the Quran and Sunnah that show this point. From amongst those, that Allah speaks about Jannah saying, "Mu'iddat lil-muttaqin." It has already been prepared, past tense, it has already been prepared for those people of taqwa, the pious people. He also said about the paradise, "Mu'iddat lil-ladina amanu." It has been prepared for the believers. And he said about the hellfire, "Mu'iddat lil-kafirin." It has been prepared for the disbelievers. And there are a number of other verses. We find from the Sunnah the story of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, the miraculous night journey given to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From amongst what he said about that journey, in going up into the heavens, he said, "I entered the heaven, and I saw that it was filled with pearls, and that the ground, the dirt on the ground, was made from musk." Likewise, we have the story from the Sunnah, the story of the eclipse. The story of the eclipse. And the Prophet ﷺ said in that while making the eclipse prayer, that he saw the heaven and the hellfire, and because of fear of the flames of the hellfire, he turned his face so as not to be burned. And he said in another hadith that he entered into the Jannah and he saw a castle. And yet another hadith, he said he entered the Jannah and he saw the pool of known as Al-Kawthar. In another narration, he said that he saw the hellfire, and he noticed that the majority of the people therein were women. All of these are clear proof, that show that both the Jannah, the heaven, and the hellfire have already been created. They are already present. Likewise, we have from the Sunnah, the statement of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, the meaning of which, as is reported in the Muslim of Imam Ahmad, he said, whoever enters Jannah shall be in bliss, and he shall never despair. He shall live there forever, and he shall never die. This narration was graded sahih by Imam Al-Bari rahimahullah. There is a slightly different wording of the hadith found in Sahih Muslim, and has an addition to it that says, his clothes will never be worn out, and his youth will never expire. This is yet another proof of the existence, already the present existence, of Jannah. Furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states about the hellfire, وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُقِيمٌ. They will have a continuous punishment. We say about this, as our pious predecessors have said, not as the deviant sects have said, that it is already present. It is already present. The hellfire is something which is already present. Not to that, as they say, Allah will bring them about later on. He will bring them about on the Day of Judgment. The evidence that they cited, the evidence that the deviant sects cited, for the paradise and the hellfire not being present yet, is, they said, it would be a waste of time, it would be futile, for Allah to create heaven and hell right now, and there not be anyone in them yet. It would just be a waste, they would just be sitting there, unused. And so, the evidence, as you see, that they brought forth, was no evidence. It had no evidence to support it from the Quran and Sunnah. It was only what made sense to them. It was their intellects, which they draw their conclusions based on, in which they make the bottom line in all of their affairs. If it doesn't make sense to me, I don't accept it. And so this is the way of the people of desires, past and present, that they throw away the evidence from the book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and instead take what they themselves see to be correct. Whereas Allah says the opposite. وَعِدَّتْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. It has been already prepared, past tense, for those who believe, talking about the paradise. And he said about the hellfire, عِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. It has been prepared already, past tense, for the disbelievers. There are a number of other verses from the Book of Allah and statements of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam which clearly prove, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the heaven and hellfire have already been created. They are present right now. Likewise, we find in Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that the people, while in their graves, they will be presented with their positions, their sitting places in either paradise or the hellfire. In the hadith of al-Bara ibn Azib, a longer narration, much of it, I didn't get, and I apologize for that. Part of it was that for the person who was granted paradise, it will be said, open a door for him to the paradise, and part of the mercy and the pleasant fragrance of the paradise will come to him at that point. Likewise, narration in which the Prophet ﷺ, the narration of the eclipse, when he was making the eclipse prayer, and he saw the paradise and the fruits therein, he moved forward while he was praying, and the Sahaba were praying behind him. He moved forward, trying to grab one of those fruits from the paradise. And because he saw the hellfire during that prayer, and how severe it was, he was afraid that the flames would burn his face, and he turned his face away so as not to be burned. All of this shows us clearly that the evidence from the Quran and Sunnah all points to the fact that paradise and hellfire have already been created, and they are present right now. Fadl Shaykh.
المسألة الثانية وهي أنهما لا تفنيان الجنة والنار ولا تبيدان، وهذه مسألة مهمة جدا في بقائهما وعدم فناء الجنة والنار. وهذا القول الذي هو عدم فناء الجنة والنار قول جمهور الأئمة من السلف والخلف بأنهما لا تفنيان ولا تبيدان، وأما الجنة فأبديتها وعدم فنائها كما قال العلماء معلوم من الدين بالضرورة، لأن الله قال وأما الذين سعدوا ففي الجنة خالدين فيها ما دامت السماوات والأرض إلا ما شاء ربك عطاء غير مجذود، وقوله جل وعلا أكلها دائم وظلها، وقوله وما هم منها بمخرجين، وأكد خلود أهل الجنة بالتأبيد في مواضع من القرآن كقوله لا يذوقون فيها الموت إلا الموتة الأولى، والسنة دلت على ذلك كما في حديث ينادي مناد يا أهل الجنة إن لكم أن تصحوا فلا تسقموا أبدا، وأن تشبوا فلا تهرموا أبدا، وأن تحيوا فلا تموتوا أبدا في صحيح مسلم. وفي حد ذبح الموت بين الجنة والنار الذي رواه البخاري ومسلم، يا أهل الجنة خلود فلا موت، ويا أهل النار خلود فلا موت. أما أبدية النار فقد وقع فيها نزاع، وإن كان قد ضعفه كثير من المحققين من أهل العلم لكثرة من قال بأقوال تعددت، بعضها مردود ليس له حظ من النظر، مثل قول من قال أظن بالعربي أنهم قالوا أنهم تنقح طبيعتهم في النار فيتلذذون بالعذاب لأنه يوافق طباعهم، وهم قالوا يعذبون إلى وقت محدود ثم يخرجون منها ثم يخلفهم قوم آخرون. هذا القول كما ذكر الطحاوي ذكر بنبي العز أن هذا قول اليهود الذين استدلوا به على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في قوله الله جل وعلا لما رد عليهم وقالوا لن تمسنا النار إلا أياما معدودة قل اتخذتم عند الله عهدا فلن يخلف الله عهدا أم تقولون على الله ما لا تعلمون بلى من كسب سيئة وأحاط به خطيئته فأولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون. ومنهم من قال بفنائها وذهاب أهلها بعد مدة من الزمن، والذي قاله أهل السنة أن النار أبدية ودائمة، ولكن أهلها إن كانوا ماتوا على التوحيد فمن دخلها من أهل التوحيد فإنه يعذب فترة فيها ما شاء الله ثم يخرج منها، وأن الله يخرج منها من يشاء بفضله وكذلك بشفاعة من يشفع من الأنبياء والصالحين والملائكة. واستدلوا لذلك بأنها أيضا باقية وأنها لا تفنى بقول الله جل وعلا ولهم عذاب مقيم، وقوله لا يفتر عنهم وهم فيه مبلسون خالدين فيها أبدا وما هم بخارجين من النار لا يقضى عليهم فيموتوا ولا يخفف عنهم من عذابها، ونحو ذلك من الأدلة التي استدل بها العلماء على أن النار أيضا لا تفنى ولا تبيد. والقول بفناء الجنة والنار كما قلت هو قول سهم بن صفوان، أما القول بفناء النار فقط فهذا ورد عن بعض العلماء، لكن كما قال الشيخ الألباني رحمه الله تعالى في تعليقه على الطحاوية قال لم يثبت إلى عمر رضي الله عنه من القول بفناء النار، وأثبت أنه لا يصح نسبة هذا الأثر إلى عمر رضي الله عنه، وهو القول القول بفناء النار.
نعم شيخنا.
نعم تفضل.
أقول كان في تقطع فاتنا قول الألباني في التعليق على الطحاوية.
نعم
أقول فاتنا قول الإمام الألباني في تعليقه على الطحاوية.
نعم الألباني رحمه الله تعالى قال لم يثبت عن أحد من السلف القول بفناء النار، وإنما هي آثار لا واهية لا تقوم بها حجة، وضعف وأيضا دعا على ما نقله ابن القيم رحمه الله تعالى في ويقول أنه لم يثبت دليل تقوم به حجة على أن أحد من السلف قال بفناء النار على أن أحدا من السلف قال بفناء النار. نعم
بس للتوضيح يا شيخ فاتنا جزء من الكلام كذلك. الألباني يقول لم يثبت هذا القول عن ابن القيم أو ليس في ابن القيم حجة في هذا القول؟
لا يقول لم يثبت عن عمر لأن ابن القيم رحمه الله تعالى نسب هذا القول إلى عمر رضي الله عنه نسب الأثر إلى عمر رضي الله عنه واستدل به وابن القيم صحح هذا الأثر. فالألباني رحمه الله تعالى يقول أن هذا القول لا يكون
جزاكم الله خير
من السلف القول بفناء ويمكن أن يعني يراجع هذا في كلام في شرحه وفي تعليق الشيخ الألباني على الطحاوية.
جزاكم الله The Shaykh Hamid Allah Ta'ala continued saying that the second issue brought up here in this part of the text is the eternal nature of heaven and hell. As the translation of the text says, so whoever claims that they are created, he is neither a denier of the Quran and the hadith of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I do not consider that he believes in the paradise and hellfire. And so this deals with whether or not the paradise and the hellfire, which are already created and already present now, will ever cease to exist. And this is a very important issue because there are, from amongst the deviant groups, those who say that either the paradise or the hellfire, or both, will cease to exist at some point in the future. And the majority of the scholars, the majority of the imams from amongst the Salaf and the later generations and later scholars have said that both paradise and the hellfire shall exist forever, that they are eternal, and that neither of them will ever cease to exist. All of the proof from the Quran and the Sunnah points to this. For example, Allah says, أَمَّا الَّذِينَ وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ سُعِدُوا فَفِي الْجَنَّةِ خَارِدِينَ فِيهَا. As for those who are happy, they shall be in paradise eternally therein. مَا دَامَتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضُ إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ رَبُّ. As long as the heaven and the earth continue to exist, accept what your Lord wishes. عَطَاءً غَيْرَ مَجْذُوذٍ. This is a gift which shall not be taken away. It shall not be taken away. Likewise, Allah says about the fruits of Jannah, أُكُلُهَا دَائِمٌ مَظِلُّهَا, that the fruits therein shall be eternal, forever, and so shall its shade. Likewise, Allah says about the inhabitants of the paradise, وَمَا هُمْ مِنْهَا بِمُخْرَجِينَ, they shall not be removed therefrom. They shall not be removed therefrom. All of this points to the fact that both the heaven and hell are already present and shall exist forever. They are never going to cease to exist. Likewise, Allah says about the people, لَا يَذُوقُونَ فِيهَا الْمَوْتَ إِلَّا الْمَوْتَةَ الْأُولَى. They shall not taste of death except for the first death, but after the inhabitants of the paradise die and go to paradise, they shall not die again after that. Rather, their bliss in the paradise shall continue forever. Likewise, we have evidence from the Sunnah showing this, just this, that both the paradise and the hellfire shall continue to exist forever. As is reported in the Sunnah in Sahih Muslim,
that once the people of the paradise assume their positions therein, and once the people of the hellfire assume their positions therein, a call will be made out to the people of paradise, saying to them, indeed, you shall have health, and you shall never get sick again. You shall enjoy youth, and you shall never grow old, and you shall enjoy life and never die. Likewise, we have the narration about death being brought in the form of a sheep between the paradise and the hellfire and being slaughtered, such that after that takes place, there shall be no more death. But the people in paradise will continue to live there forever and ever. And in that narration, it says that the death will be brought forth in the form of a sheep and slaughtered. After that takes place, a call will be made out to the people of paradise. O people of paradise, eternity and no death. And O people of hellfire, eternity and no death. And so, all of the scholars of the Sunnah are in agreement that the paradise will continue to exist forever, that it will never cease to exist. There was some slight difference of opinion concerning whether or not the hellfire will cease to exist. And there were many different opinions and statements mentioned. Some of them are ridiculous and not worth mentioning. Others of them are faulty, but based on some evidence which has simply been misunderstood. And one of those statements, the Shaykh Abdullah said, he believes that this was a statement of Ibn Arabi. He said that what is meant by the hellfire ceasing to exist is that the people of the hellfire, because they are deserving of the punishment therein, they will eventually begin to enjoy the punishment. And so it will not be like they're in hell, because they're enjoying the condition they're in. And this is something which is not correct. Another of the statements which was mentioned is that the hellfire ceasing to exist means that one group of people will be brought in to be punished, and then eventually they will leave, and another group will come in to be punished. This is also incorrect. Ibn Abi al-Izz, the one whose commentary, who has the most well-known commentary of Al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah, he says that this last statement, that the people will only be punished for a short time and then leave, he said this is a statement of the Jews, when they said, لَن تَمَسَّنَا النَّارُ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودًا, that the hellfire will not touch us except for a certain number of days. Likewise, some others said that after, at a certain period in the future, that the hellfire will cease to exist, and Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah stress and put emphasis on the fact that the nature of the hellfire is eternal, that it will never cease to exist. Whoever enters it forever from amongst the disbelievers will never leave. And the people of Tawheed, who enter because of their sins, will be placed there for some time and eventually get out because of their iman. And they may be punished for a period of time, as long as Allah wills, because of their sins. And some of them may be removed from the hellfire due to their prophets or the angels interceding on their behalf. Some of the evidence from the Quran shows that the nature of the hellfire is eternal and shall never cease to exist. It's a statement of Allah, وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُقِيمٌ, they shall have an eternal punishment. The statement of Allah, لَتُفَتَّرُ عَنْهُمْ, that it will not be removed from them. No period of time will they be given such that after that time is finished, it will be over? And Allah's statement, وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنَ النَّارِ, and they shall never leave the hellfire. There are two other verses the Sheikh mentioned that I didn't get. And so, the ulama have used these as evidence, showing that the nature of the hellfire is eternal, it will never cease to exist. And the statement that both the Jannah and the Nar, both paradise and hellfire, will cease to exist eventually is a statement of Al-Jahl min Musafwan, and a statement of misguidance. The opinion that only the hellfire will cease to exist, but that the paradise will continue, this was attributed to some of the Salaf. It is said that some of the Salaf held this opinion, that the hellfire will eventually exist. The Imam al-Albani, rahimahullah, in his commentary on Al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah, he said that it's not authentically narrated that any of the Salaf held this opinion, that the hellfire will cease to exist. And the only narrations reporting this, their chains of transmission are worthless. And no evidence is established by them because of how weak they are. Likewise, what is narrated that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu held the opinion that the hellfire will eventually cease to exist. Sheikh Labani said about that that likewise its chain of narration is not authentic, that it cannot be proven that Umar held this opinion. Ibn al-Qayyim did look at the chain of narration of that statement, and he declared it to be authentic. However, Sheikh al-Albani said that no, indeed it's not. And furthermore, that none of the Saraf whatsoever, none of the Saraf ever held the opinion that the hellfire will cease to exist, but rather that its nature is eternal. Tafadhal Sheikh.
ثم قال رحمه الله تعالى الإمام أحمد قال فمن زعم أنهما لم تخلقا يعني الجنة والنار فهو مكذب بالقرآن وأحاديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا أحسبه يؤمن بالجنة والنار. يقول من كذب وزعم أن الجنة والنار لم تخلقا فقد كذب القرآن, لأن القرآن ذكر الله جل وعلا فيه ما يدل على وجود هذه الجنة وأنها أكلها دائم وظلها وكذلك النار وأنهما مخلوقتان. فهذه الأحاديث دلت على أن الله أعد الجنة للمتقين وأعد النار للكافرين, و من قال بغير ذلك وأنهما لم تخلقا وأن الله كأنه يقول أن الله لم يعدهما ولم يهيئ الجنة والنار, وهذا فيه رد على القرآن وتكذيب للقرآن. فالله جل وعلا يقول أعدت للمتقين, ويقول في النار أعدت للكافرين, وهؤلاء يقولون لم تعد ولم تخلق وغير موجودة. فهذا الإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى يقول من زعم أنهما لم تخلقا فهو مكذب بالقرآن, وكذلك مكذب بأحاديث الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم التي ذكرناها من أنه وصف الجنة والنار وأنه رآها ورأي العين وأراد أن يقطف من ثمر الجنة, وأنه رأى النار وأشاح بوجهه عنها, وأنه وصفها لأصحابه وقال دخلت الجنة فرأيت قصرا واطلعت في الجنة. كل هذه الأحاديث الصحيحة كيف يجحدها ويكذب بها من قال أن الجنة والنار لم تخلقا ولهذا قال الإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى ولا أحسبه يؤمن بالجنة والنار. الذي يكذب القرآن والسنة لا يؤمن بالجنة والنار، وإنما هو أيضا مكذب بها ولا يؤمن بها وغير مصدق بذلك، هو بهذا القول يدل على تكذيبه باليوم الآخر وما فيه من جنة ونار، لأنه لم يستسلم قلبه وينقاد عقله للنصوص التي جاءت عن وجود الجنة والنار وإعداد الله جل وعلا لهما، وكذلك عن بقائهما ودوامهما كما دل على ذلك مجموع النصوص. ولهذا يقول الإمام أحمد ولا أحسبه يؤمن بالجنة ولا أحسبه يؤمن بالجنة والنار، لأنه مكذب بما ورد فيهما من الخبر، فهذا يدل على أنه غير مؤمن بالجنة والنار، وهذا كلام كبير وكلام قوي يحتاج إلى تأمل، لأن من رد هذه النصوص فقد يكون بنى ذلك على عدم إيمانه أصلا بالجنة والنار، وهذا ما قال الإمام أحمد أحسبه يعني من قال هذا الكلام لا يؤمن بالجنة والنار. فنعوذ بالله من الخذلان، ونعوذ بالله من رد هذه النصوص التي جاءت ثابتة عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم واتفق عليها أئمة الإسلام. نعم.
Following part of the text, the author, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, said, "So whoever claims that they, namely paradise and hellfire, are not created, then he is a denier of the Quran and the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I do not consider that he believes in the paradise and hellfire." So whoever says that the paradise and hellfire are not yet created, then he has turned his back and rejected what Allah himself mentions in the Quran, that they are both created, that they are both present, and he has likewise rejected all of the hadith, which point to the fact that the heaven and hellfire are already created, and they are already present. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself informs that he has already prepared the paradise for the pious, and he has already prepared the hellfire for the disbelievers. So whoever says otherwise, who said that Allah has not yet prepared the paradise for the believers, or that he has not yet prepared the hellfire for the disbelievers, then he has belied the Quran. Those who say that they are not yet created, that the heaven and hell are not yet created, they have belied the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. They have likewise belied the sunnah of his master Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as he informed in the authentic narration that he saw the hellfire. He described it to his companions. And the same goes for Jannah. He saw it with his eyes. He saw the fruits therein and wanted to pick one of them to eat. And because of the flames of the hellfire and his fear of them, he turned his face so as not to be burnt by them. And the authentic narration in which he mentioned that he entered paradise and he saw a castle. So whoever belies the Quran and the Sunnah does not actually believe in paradise and the hellfire, because his heart has not submitted to the textual proof. Likewise, anyone who says that they are not eternal, that they will cease to exist at some point, his heart has not accepted what has been revealed in scripture. And this statement by Imam Ahmad rahimahullah is very strong. And he says that whoever makes these statements, he only makes them because he never believed in the revelation to begin with. It's a very strong manner of drawing conclusions about the way that people reject information found in the revelation. But the only reason that they make statements such as these, that they have not yet been created, or that they will cease to exist, the only reason they make these statements is because they never believed in them to begin with. So we seek refuge with Allah from making such deviant statements or from rejecting anything in his book or the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tafadhal shaykh.
ثم قال رحمه الله تعالى في مسألة من مات من أهل القبلة موحدا، قال ومن مات من أهل القبلة موحدا صلى عليه ويستغفر له ولا يحجب عنه الاستغفار ولا نترك الصلاة عليه إن أذنبه صغيرا كان أو كبيرا وأمره إلى الله عز وجل. هذه المسألة سبقت الإشارة إليها، وهي مصير الموحدين والعصاة وما وقع من النزاع في حالهم. فإن أهل السنة والجماعة لا يكفرون أهل القبلة بمطلق الذنب والمعصية والكبيرة التي يفعلونها كما تفعل الخوارج الذين يكفرون صاحب الكبيرة ويحكمون عليه بالخلود في النار، وأيضا لا يقولون كما تقول المعتزلة في أنه في منزلة بين المنزلتين ويخلدونه في النار. وهذا قد مر معنا بيانه والإشارة إليه، وأن أهل السنة والجماعة يعتقدون أن من مات على التوحيد فإنه لا يخلد في النار، وأنه لقي الله بلا إله إلا الله، فإنه إن كان من أهل الذنب والمعصية والكبائر فإنه يعذب عليها أو قد يغفرها الله جل وعلا له ما دامت دون الشرك، قوله جل وعلا ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. فمن مات على التوحيد والإسلام فإنه يصلى عليه ويستغفر له ولا يحجب عنه الاستغفار، لأن الاستغفار والصلاة تحجب عن الكافر وعن المشرك، وقال ولا نترك الصلاة عليه لذنب أذنبه صغيرا كان أو كبيرا، لأن أهل الذنوب عند أهل السنة والجماعة أمرهم إلى الله، هم في الدنيا ناقص الإيمان وقد وقعوا في الفسق بسبب هذه الكبائر، فلا يزكون ويعطون اسم الإيمان ولا يسلبونه بالكلية، لأنهم يعتبرونه مؤمنا بإيمانه فاسقا بكبيرته. و قد قدمنا في أحاديث في أن اسم الإيمان ووصف الإيمان باق على أهل الكبائر، دل على ذلك القرآن ودلت على ذلك سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فهنا الإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى يقرر هذه المسألة ويخالف فيها أهل البدع من الخوارج والمعتزلة الذين يكفرون بالذنب ويحكمون على الناس بالكفر بسبب وقوعهم في الكبائر ويخلدونهم في النار في الآخرة، ويبين منهج أهل السنة والجماعة في هذا الباب الذي دلت عليه الأحاديث أن من مات من أهل القبلة على الإسلام والتوحيد فإنه لا تمنع عنه الصلاة ولا تترك ولا يحجب عنه الاستغفار بسبب هذا الذنب الذي فعله، فإن أمره إلى الله تبارك وتعالى. وقد صلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على جمع ممن وقعوا في الذنوب في الزنا وفي شرب الخمر، ووكل أمرهم إلى الله تبارك وتعالى، وكان لا يصلي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على المنافقين الذين علم نفاقهم، وأيضا ورد عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه لم يصلي على قاتل نفسه وعلى من غل من الغنيمة، وهذا العلماء خرجوه على أن الجمع بينه وبين أنه صلى على أهل الذنوب ومنع بعضهم من الصلاة قالوا للزجر والتخويف من هذا الفعل، ومع هذا لم يمنع الصحابة من الصلاة عليه. ولهذا قال العلماء أن للإمام إمام المسلمين ومن يقتدى به من أهل العلم والفضل أن يترك الصلاة على بعض العصاة الذين ظهرت معصيتهم، ولا يمنع الناس من ذلك، وإنما لباب من باب زجر الناس عن هذا الذنب كما فعل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولذلك يعني من اشتهر بذنب كبير وأمرا فإن أو قتل نفسه فإن العالم أو إمام المسلمين يترك الصلاة عليه زجرا للنفوس ولمن يرقب حال الإمام حتى لا يقتدي به الناس ولا يتابعونه على هذا الفعل. لكن لا يمنع عموم الناس من الصلاة عليه، وإنما يصلى ويستغفر له ويدعى له بالرحمة، لأنه وإن فعل ذنبا كبيرا إلا أنه لم يخرج بهذا الذنب من الإسلام، وإنما يترك الإمام أو العالم الصلاة عليه من باب الزجر والتخويف
معنى يا شيخ؟
ينصحون بذلك. نعم
عفوا شيخ، فاتنا الجزء الأخير من الكلام.
نعم أقول وللإمام إمام المسلمين أو العالم الذي يقتدى به أن يترك الصلاة على بعض العصاة كما فعل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في تركه للصلاة على الغال من الغنيمة ومن قتل نفسه، لأجل أن يرتدي الناس عن هذا الفعل. وألحقوا بذلك أيضا أن يترك أيضا الصلاة على من أظهر بدعته وكان داعية إلى بدعة يدعو الناس إلى البدعة ومخالفة السنة، فإن هذا فإن البدع من أعظم الذنوب. فإذا كان هذا الفعل من باب الزجر ومن باب التأديب فيفعله الإمام أو نائبه أو العالم الذي يقتدى به ليخيف الناس من هذا الفعل الذي هو الكبيرة التي فعلوها. أما عموم الناس فإنهم يصلون عليه ويستغفرون، لأنه وإن فعل هذه الكبيرة وهذا الذنب فإنه باق في دائرة الإسلام ولم يحكم عليه بالكفر والخروج من الإسلام، بل هو من أهل الكبائر. وأهل الكبائر في أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم يشملهم قول الله تبارك وتعالى: إن الله لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. فأهل السنة قاطبة يقولون بهذا القول، ويقولون أن صاحب الكبيرة تحت مشيئة الله، إن شاء الله عذبه وإن شاء غفر له وتجاوز عنه. فالإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى يقرر في ختام هذا المتن العظيم المبارك يقرر مذهب أهل السنة والجماعة في التعامل مع أصحاب الكبائر، وأن من مات من أهل القبلة فإنه لا يحجب عنه الاستغفار ولا يحكم عليه بالخلود في النار ولا يمنع الصلاة والدعاء والاستغفار، وما أتى من الذنوب الكبائر والصغائر فإنما أمرها إلى الله كما قال الله جل وعلا: ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. بهذا نصل وإياكم إلى ختام هذا المتن المبارك الذي اشتمل على أكثر المسائل التي بينها أهل العلم في كتب الاعتقاد وجانبوا فيها أهل البدع ومن خالف سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وهذه المسائل ستجدها مبسوطة مبثوثة في أكثر كتب أهل الإسلام إذا تأملت ذلك، ممن صنف من العلماء في كتب عقائد، فتجد ذلك في أصول السنة لابن زمنين، وتجد أيضا في شرح السنة للبربهاري، وتجد هذا في الواسطية، وتجده في الطحاوية، وتجده أيضا في عقيدة اللالكائي، وأبو عثمان الصابوني في شرح اعتقاد أهل السنة، وكل من كتب من علماء السلف رحمهم الله تعالى، وتجده أيضا في عقيدة الشيخ محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى التي كتبها عن نفسه وما يعتقد وما يدين الله جل وعلا به، إنما يسوق جملة كبيرة من هذه الأمور التي ذكرها الإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى. وهذا يدلك على اجتماع كلمة السلف على هذه العقيدة، وأنهم أهل اتباع وتمسك بآثار رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأنهم ينزلون السنة، وأن يرزقنا محبة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المحبة الحقيقية، وأن يجعلنا من أتباعه على دينه ثابتين على سنته، وأن يلين لنا شفاعته يوم القيامة، وأن يريدنا حوضه، وأن يجعلنا في هذه الحياة الدنيا من أنصار هذه السنة والداعين إليها والعاملين بها، وأن يعيننا وإياكم على كل خير، وأن يعيذنا من نزغات الشيطان وتوهينه، وأن يسلك بنا وبكم سبيل الرشاد، إنه جواد كريم. أسأل الله لي ولكم التوفيق والسداد، وأشكركم حقيقة على صبركم علي في هذه اللقاءات، كما أنني أسأل الله أن يوفقني أن أكون قد قدمت شيئا ينفع إخواني في هذا الباب، على أمل إن شاء الله أن نلتقي سويا في لقاءات قادمة بإذن الله. وأشكر لأخي الشيخ على حسن ترجمته حقيقة ومتابعته للكلام وإيراد النصوص في مواردها، وأشكركم أنتم أيضا، وأسأل الله للجميع العون والتوفيق والسداد، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك فيكم، جعل ما قدمتم في موازين حسناتكم وشهدنا.
آمين آمين، استودعكم الله الذي لا تضيع ودائعه.
إن شاء الله لنا لقاء قريب بإذن الله يا شيخ.
إن شاء الله بإذن الله، أنا على أتم الاستعداد إن شاء الله بإذن
الله. جزاك الله كل خير، الله يحفظكم شيخنا.
السلام من الجميع، حفظك الله.
يصل بإذن الله، بارك الله فيكم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
السلام ورحمة الله. The Shaykh of Allah Ta'ala continued saying that the next part of the text, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah said, whoever dies from amongst the people of the Qibla as a muwahhid, one testifying to the unity and uniqueness of Allah and His Lordship, His right to be worshipped, and His names and attributes, then prayer is performed over him and forgiveness is sought for him. Seeking forgiveness is not to be withheld from him, that is, it should not be abandoned for him, and we do not abandon praying over him on account of a sin which he committed, regardless of whether it is a small or a big sin. His affair is with Allah, the Mighty, the Sublime. This was the end of the treatise. In it, the author, rahimahullah, was showing us the belief in the creed of Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah when it comes to the outcome of the Muwahhideen, the people of Tawheed, as well as the people of sins, the people of Tawheed, and the people who may be Muwahhideen if they have sins. And he clarified to us the correct opinion when it comes to the difference which has come about in the dispute in opinion which has come about concerning those people who are Muslims yet they die committing major sins. Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah do not make takfir, do not claim that those who commit major sins have fallen into apostasy or that they have left the religion because of them committing sins, however major they may be, as the Khawarij do. Likewise, we do not say what the Mu'tazila say. We do not say that whoever commits a major sin, then he's in between. He's neither a believer nor a disbeliever. He's in between, and in the afterlife he will be eternally in the hellfire. Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah do not say this. What Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah say is that whoever dies upon Tawheed, he will not remain in the hellfire eternally. Whoever meets Allah saying La ilaha illallah will either be forgiven automatically, or if he is a sinful person, he may be punished. He may be punished in the hellfire temporarily for some time and then removed from the hellfire, forgiven, and placed in Jannah forever.
whoever dies being a person of Tawheed, a person of Islam, then we are to perform the funeral prayer for him. And we are to seek forgiveness for him. We are not to refuse to seek Allah's forgiveness for a person of Tawheed who died, even if he was a sinful person. This is the approach, that is, refusing to pray for and seek forgiveness for the dead. This is the approach that we take with the people of Kufr and the people of Shirk. And so whoever dies saying La ilaha illallah, we do not treat him like we treat the disbelievers. The people who are sinful, according to the belief of Ahl Sunnah and Jama'ah, are not equal to the pious. Committing their sins has caused their iman to decrease. And then falling into the sin and transgression that they did means that they have decreased in their iman. However, they have not fallen to the level of disbelievers and polytheists. And so, yes, they are sinful, but this sin does not take them outside of the fold of the religion. As was previously mentioned, when speaking about Sunnah and Jama'ah and the belief of the people when it comes to committing major sins, we said that the Quran and the Sunnah prove that committing a major sin does not remove one from the fold of the religion. And the innovation which was brought about by the Khawarij, who claimed this, is nothing but misguidance. They say that whoever falls into a major sin, that he has left the religion, that he will be punished in the hellfire eternally. Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, what we say, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, what we say is that a person who dies having committed a major sin, then his affair is to Allah. If Allah wills, he will forgive him, and if he wills, he will punish him. The approach that we should take, however, is that we are to give him his rights as a Muslim. After he dies, even if he's a sinful person, we give him his rights as a Muslim. Namely, we give him an Islamic funeral prayer. The Prophet ﷺ himself did this for the people who had committed major sins, people who were guilty of adultery and fornication, people who were punished and given capital punishment and put to death because of committing adultery. The Prophet ﷺ instead, in spite of that, he performed the funeral prayer over them. The same was the case for people who were guilty of drinking alcohol. When they died, the Prophet ﷺ did not refuse to perform a funeral prayer over them. Rather, performed the funeral prayer over them and left their affair to Allah. Whether they or not they would be forgiven for that sin is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He did, however, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, refuse to pray over the hypocrites, those who he knew to be hypocrites, to be pretending to be Muslims. He refused to perform the funeral prayer for them. And what is narrated that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, refused to make the prayer for the person who committed suicide and the person who had stole some of the spoils of war. This is another affair. This shows that the ulama and the people in positions of authority in the Muslim lands may at times refuse to attend a funeral prayer for some sinful person in order to warn other Muslims from falling into those particular sins. The Prophet ﷺ did not himself pray over the aforementioned people, the one who killed himself during the battle, and the one who stole from the spoils of war. However, he did not, ﷺ, he did not prevent the Sahaba from praying over him. He did not tell them not to pray over them. Rather, he allowed the Sahaba to perform their funeral prayer. And so the leader in a Muslim land, the scholar in a Muslim land, whoever is looked up to and considered a role model in the Muslim society, he may at times refuse to perform a funeral prayer over certain individuals in order to warn the Muslims from falling into the sins that those individuals committed. However, the general people, the laymen, the Muslim laymen, are not to be prevented from giving any Muslim his right to a proper Islamic burial. This is only to be done for the person who is known for committing a major sin. And this is only for the people who are looked up to as role models in the Muslim society. However, the layman in the society still do perform the prayer over him, and the person does not leave the fold of Islam by whatever sin he has committed. The Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala said that likewise, and another addition which will be added to that list, is a person who was a person of innovation, a person who was known to be a person of bid'ah, and he was calling others to that bid'ah. He was inviting others to that innovation. Whoever is known to match this description, then the imam, the scholar, the leader in a Muslim land may refuse to perform the prayer over the funeral prayer of such an individual in order to warn other Muslims and scare them out of falling into the affairs of innovation, which is the greatest of sins, from amongst the greatest of sins. However, the general masses, the laymen, should pray for him anyway and seek forgiveness for such an individual for being one of the people of Tawheed. We do not deem that such an individual has left the fold of Islam by committing any sin, because his affair falls under the general ruling that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given when he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Indeed, Allah does not forgive that partners are associated with him, and aside from that, he forgives whomever he wishes. And so, whichever sin, be it major or minor, is committed, it may be forgiven by Allah, as long as it has not reached shirk. It may be forgiven, or maybe not immediately, by Allah. And so this is the affair in the creed of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah concerning the people who die having committed major sins. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah concluded this treatise, this blessed treatise, by summing up for the reader the belief of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah when it comes to dealing with the major sinners, those guilty of major sins, and how they are to be treated at the time of their death. And he did so in order to show the difference between the belief of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah and the belief of the people of innovation. And whoever reads the other books of creed from the scholars of the religion will find that these are points of mutual agreement, that all of the scholars and all of the well-known leaders of the religion who have written on the affair of creed have mentioned the same thing which is mentioned here. We look at the book Usul al-Sunnah by Ibn Zamanayn, we look at the book Sharh al-Sunnah by al-Barbahari, we look at al-Wasitiyah by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah al-Tahawiyyah, we look at the different books by al-Larakari, al-Slabuni, all of the imams from the people of the Sunnah, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah and his treaties. We find that all of these are points of mutual consensus among the scholars of the Sunnah. And so it shows us that the beliefs of our Salaf are united. They all agree in these affairs. After this, I apologize that there was a long point which you probably mentioned, which you probably noticed and listened to, in which the Shaykh's voice was not audible. And since it's late on his end, I was embarrassed to ask him to repeat it. When he came back after a pause, he was making dua for us all, for Allah to grant us love of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and make us from amongst those who are firm upon his religion, and to make us from amongst those who are granted his intercession and those who drink from his hold, his pool. And he asked Allah to make us firm upon his deen, to protect us from the traps of the shaitan, and to guide us upon the path of guidance. He asked Allah to guide him and all of us, and he thanked everyone who took part in this session, in this class, all of those who organized the recording, the person responsible for translation, everyone who listened. He asked Allah Azza wa Jalla to accept from all of us our efforts, and he says that he prays that he has given something which is beneficial to his brothers, and he asked Allah to facilitate for us in the future to meet in more classes, hoping and seeking the knowledge which will benefit us in this life and the next, and gain us the pleasure of our Lord, and Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.